And I, so we kind of built this bond. He was about a year and a half younger than I was. But usually what we would end up doing is we played a lot of ping pong or whatever we were doing, we would design into a game. But we'd always say when we get together, even if we hadn't seen each other in a while, like, do you want to play best of 47? Where best of 47 came from is that usually we'd start and go, let's play ping pong, we'll play best of three. But whoever lost the first two games would always say best of five. And then you'd lose another one, you know, whatever, you'd say best of seven. But in other words, neither of us wanted to quit playing, and we always wanted to compete. So the best of would just continue to grow, and we would just continue to compete and play against each other. Ryan, he didn't have an older brother, so in many ways growing up, he kind of looked to me to be his older brother. And even though I had no idea what I was doing, I remember him wanting to ask the first girl to a dance, and he came to me to ask how to do it. And I was like, you do realize I've never been on a date, right? But I'll tell you how to do this. Ryan and I, extremely close, and in middle school, when I went through the darkest moments of my life, when I got to the point of where I was at the lowest lows, and there was a time when darkness almost took everything from me, there was only one friend who came, and that was Ryan. And in the weeks after that, every day, he would be there for me. And I would think about that later as we would kind of grow older and towards, you know, once you get toward later high school and into college, as a lot of childhood friends, you kind of build some distance. But I'd always kind of remember those moments with Ryan and kind of go, you know, if I get the chance, then someday I need to tell him, like, how much that meant to me, like how important it was to know that he would be that kind of friend, or I would almost call him a brother to me in that moment. And so I will never forget the call that I got in college from my mom, who called just to tell me, Ryan's been in an accident. And on the way to the hospital, he passed away. It was like my first real moment of experiencing how final death is. And that everything that I'd ever wanted to say to him, everything I'd wanted that I'd hoped for him, everything that was left unresolved, it was done forever. I didn't even know where Ryan felt. Like, I don't know what he believed. I became a believer when I was 15, and in the end of high school, we weren't that connected. And I'd always thought about the moments that I'd had to share my hope and what I knew and who my God was. Those moments are gone forever. I've been going to adventure with my family for the last 5 years. And before that, Beth and I had actually stopped going to church for the 3 years before that. At some point in our walk, we had ceased to see the fruits of believing in a God. And there was something about the message that we got here where my heart came alive again. There was a message here about that you could know God intimately like a father, like a friend. You could have a love with your maker. You could talk with him and he would talk with you. He would share things with you. He would show you things, mysteries of the universe. I fell in love with that God. He spoke to me and it changed my life forever. The end of that first year, A Christmas Carol came out, the Disney movie. So it was in 2009. So it was 1 year into being here at Adventure. And I remember seeing that movie and going, this is the transformation story. This is the adventure message. I remember watching every scene and just being like, oh! Like you see an unredeemed man, Scrooge, at the end of his life. He's cold and he's distant and he is resigned to death. He's resigned to a life without hope. And you get to see a man that goes through repentance and he's broken and he kneels before his God in repentance. And you see a man who's redeemed. And every image of the story, it just spoke so much to me. I wasn't even involved in a ministry here. I didn't even feel capable to lead a Bible study at that time. But I remember, God showed me this about 3 days ago, showed me this and reminded me of his manifold wisdom. I remember being in my car and seeing the image of this. And you know where I went? I was thinking about standing here this morning, sharing the story of Scrooge with you. Even when Beth and I would go to write the Christmas dessert theater that we did a few years ago, the first thought was, I wonder if we could do a Christmas carol, because this story matters so much to me. I say this because I believe that God was showing me his manifold wisdom. I think he was showing me that he's intended for this morning to happen a very long time ago. And if he has been putting the pieces in place for me to be here, I am absolutely certain he's been doing that with you too. There is a message that is so essential that the pieces in your life have been playing out so that the message this morning would be here for a very specific purpose. And for those who have came here carrying something, a burden that they've been carrying for a long time, I believe that God is going after that this morning. And just like Scrooge, I believe that in the climax of this story, there is a breaking that can happen. There's a breaking that will happen. If you came expecting a message of hope this morning, I am sorry, because I have no message of hope to give. The story of a Christmas future, the ghost of Christmas future, is a story of the future when it is too late. It is a hard message to take, and my advice for you right now is buckle up, because it's only going to get harder. How can we look at our Maker and our God as a Savior? How can we cry out to him as our Savior unless we first understand that we need to be saved? And what are we being saved from? What is the fate that awaits us if the shadows do not change? And unless we can imagine ourselves being there in that moment of absolute desperation, the moment of absolute want and brokenness, only then could we look at our God and say, I understand who you are as my Savior. So I used to suffer from insomnia. And throughout my middle school and high school years, I would oftentimes lie in bed for 5 or 6 hours. I remember going to bed sometimes at 10 o'clock at night, and it would be 3 or 4 in the morning, just absolutely exhausted, just going, please, can I just fall asleep? My body's exhausted, my mind is exhausted, and it just would not stop. I could lie there with my eyes closed, and story after story and detail after detail would come to my mind, and I would not know how to turn my brain off. I think it's partly why I still love stories so much, because I would spend 4 or 5 hours entertaining myself at night, even though I wanted to sleep. I found a way that eventually would help me, like, fall asleep. It was a set of recurring stories that I would do. I had 2 or 3 stories that I could start, and I would be awake for maybe 20, 30, 40 minutes of it, and at some point, without me even knowing, I'd been so engaged in the story that I would drift into sleep, and I would continue to dream and live out that story. So one of those stories was about time travel. And the story would be different the way it would play out every time. That's partly why it was so entertaining to me. I would imagine like different points in time and history, and I would go, I want to go back to that moment. So I would imagine sometimes it was simple, going back to watch Mickey Mantle, like being Yankee Stadium and hitting a home run and just being there for that moment. Sometimes it was going back to our forefathers and being there. But in my mind, I had to play out the rules like I was actually there. So the sounds, the smells, the languages, the people, it would actually be there. And so I'd actually sometimes have to go in disguise because I didn't want them to see and recognize that I kind of stood out in my end. And I remember that sometime, almost invariably, every time I would do this dream, when I would be going to different places, if you could go back in time, invariably, where would you eventually go? Who would you eventually want to see? Come on, this is a church answer. Everyone should know this. Jesus. This is, for me, invariably, and this usually would happen long after I'd kind of drift off to sleep, invariably there comes a point when I say, I want to go back to the time of Jesus. and I just want to see him. Like, I don't want to, like, in my head, I'd be like, I don't want to mess with this story. I mean, I'm sure these stories played out for a reason. So I'm not going to go and, like, ingrain myself into the message. I just want to see him. And so I could remember going to a place where I knew that he was going to be. I knew he'd be walking in. And I'd find a place off in the distance, and I'd kind of have my cloak on, and there was a crowd of people, and I knew they were gathered because he was going to be coming into town, and I felt like I was there. They were talking a language I couldn't possibly understand. The smells were atrocious. Like, I just knew that for me, I was like, I was just focused, and like, all I want to do is see him. And then just like that, I could hear the crowd start to, I could hear commotion. I could hear people talking and chattering. I couldn't see anything, but I knew he was coming. I knew he was walking. And I kept finding a way to, like, down, like, kind of to go, is there a place I can find? And finally, I stood in a spot, and the crowd just kind of opened up. Right as the commotion was coming, the crowd was coming, and then right in front of me, I could see Jesus walking. And he stopped right in front of me, and then he turns, and he looks me right in the eye. And immediately I go, I come out of my sleep. I'm like, oh, my heart is just beating on my chest, and I'm kind of like sweaty. I'm like, oh, I got to pick a new dream, because this is not helping me sleep. Oh, and I am convinced to this day that it wasn't just a dream. I'm convinced that every time that I was going back, and I just wanted to get a glimpse of God, that Jesus was reminding me, that's not the way I work. If you think that you're going to stand off from afar and just get a glimpse of me and not be involved in my story, that you're just going to see it on your terms and that I won't even know you're there, that's not how I work. I am your Father. I'm the maker of the universe. And when he turned to stop to look at me, and he was basically saying, I see you. Where are you at? Where are you at when the moment comes when your maker would look upon you and look you in the eye? How would you react to that? Is it a place of fear? Like, don't look at me. I haven't cleaned myself up yet. I'm not ready to be stared at by my maker. You're not the only one. In Mark 5:24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowded against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. How many of us are just like this woman, where we have sought everything that this world has to offer in order to heal us? Anything to offer comfort to us. And when all avenues of this world failed, then there's a Jesus that we heard of, and we approach him, and our thought is, I don't want him to see me. Maybe I can just sneak up behind him and touch his robe and I'll be healed. And Jesus had nothing doing with that. When he felt his robe being touched and felt her be healed, he turned around, and I love this sentence, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. I just imagine Jesus standing there, the crowd of people, and him refusing to move until he had made eye contact. I just imagine him looking through the crowd, just making eye contact, every single one. And then her knowing that her faith, that her belief in Jesus, and that she believed in a God not only who would heal her, but that who wouldn't move forward until he looked upon her. What could she do but fall to her knees? The clock strikes 12 for Scrooge. The clip that we're about to see begins with the death and passing of the Christmas present. As we've been traveling with Scrooge, we've seen his life where it started with him being at the end of his life, where he's resigned and cold and hard, and we've seen the Spirit approach him and offer him warning, offer to take him back and show him the things of his past and how he got there, and in the present, offering him, these are the abundance, these are the things that you're missing right now. This is the mission that's going on around you in your life, where you have a chance to share hope with others, and you are missing it. And at the end of this, though, you see that Christmas present is old and aged, and he's passing. And the message there is that that moment is fleeting. And what we see here, though, is when that moment passes, and the ghost of Christmas future comes and takes him to what will be. But as we see, and it's what I want you to watch during this clip, is that as Scrooge's eyes are being opened to what could be, he's under the realization. He's at the realization that it's over. And that all of those regrets, the things that he had hoped for, the things that he'd wanted, the things he had delayed, things he had told himself he didn't need any longer. Watch as his desperation grows when he finally realizes that this is the end. And there is no more.
Am I in the presence of the ghost of Christmas yet to come? You are about to show me shadows of the things that have not happened but will happen. Is that so, Spirit? Ghost of the future, I fear you more than any specter I have seen. But I know your purpose is to do me good. I am prepared to bear you company. Lead on. Merciful heavens! What's this? Spirit, this is a fearful place. When I leave it, I shall not leave its lesson. Trust me, let's go. I understand, and I would if I could, but you have not the power. Let me see some tenderness connected to death, or this chamber will forever haunt me!
These last few evenings.
Oh, he has walked. Oh, with Tiny Tim on his shoulders. Fast, indeed. But he was very light to carry. Your father loved him so. You went today, then?
Yes, my dear. I wish you could have gone. Dad, you're good to see how green a place it is. You'll see it often. And I promised him I would walk there every Sunday. Oh, my little child.
Father, please don't be grieved. Please, Father.
I'm all right. I'm quite at peace. I'm sure none of us will ever forget that poor tiny Tim.
No, never.
Thank you. Thank you, my dear.
Something tells me our parting moment is at hand. Tell me, who was that man we saw lying dead?
Answer me one question. Are these the shadows of things that will be, or shadows of things that may be? Men's courses in life foreshadow certain ends. But if these courses are departed from, these ends will change, isn't that so? No! No! Am I that man who lay upon the bed? Why show me this if I forced all hope? Spirit adjure me that I may change these shadows you've shown me. Change them by an altered life. No, Spirit. No. No, Spirit. Good Spirit. Help me. Spirit! Help me, Spirit! Spirit! I will honor Christmas in my heart, and try to keep it all the year. I will not shut out the lessons of the past, nor present, nor future. Oh, please, Spirit! Tell me, I may sponge away the writing on that stone.
So we've seen Scrooge, at his coldest and at his hardest. He'd spent an entire lifetime building armor to protect him from that moment, to take away from the sting of death. How much of his life had he spent trying to tell him what he needed and didn't need? What he wanted and didn't want? And in those final moments, how much did that armor protect him from the sting of death? It was blown away like paper. In the end, you see a desperate man. You see a broken man. I love how he says, "Of all the specters, I fear you most of all." How easy is it for Scrooge to look at death? He's standing there, and it must be obvious that he's staring at himself under a blanket, and he's saying, "I don't have the power. I can't look at this." And then he's forced, he's taken to the Cratchit household, a place where he had an opportunity to bring hope. And Tiny Tim, who represented in hope, hope has passed for them. And he has to stare into the eyes of his friend who he could have shared hope with. And he has to see despair. And in that final moment when he's brought to his grave, he can't even bear to look at the stone. This is where negotiation starts in, right? You see him, he starts to stutter over himself, like, "I'm not looking at the stone. Like, I'm not looking at, answer me a question. Tell me something, Spirit. Please tell me that the things that you have shown me, the things that are on my heart right now, are these the things that must be? Are these the things that may be?" But death doesn't negotiate. Death doesn't answer him. And so he continues. He's like, "You wouldn't have shown me these things if there wasn't still time." Suddenly, everything in his life that had acted as a roadblock, as some sort of like impassable barrier for him to step out and say what he wanted and be the person he wants to be, suddenly none of those things matter. The only thing that he wants in that last second is just to live. It's like, you would see that I am not the man that I was. You would see by my life, if I could just live, you would see none of that matters now. The Golden Gate Bridge, it's the place of the most suicides in the world. Every 2 weeks, somebody jumps from the Golden Gate Bridge to their death. It's 240 feet to icy waters below. 98% of the people who jump die. There's been recorded 515 people that have either been forcibly restrained from jumping or who actually survived. And there's been a common story among nearly all of them, which is, "I thought I knew hopelessness. I thought I was resigned to death until the moment my foot left the bridge. And then I realized that I had no idea what hopelessness was. And there was one thought that I wanted more than anything, which is, I want to live." Suddenly, nothing else matters. I want to live. And there'd be a cry out to God. He said, "You don't understand. Like, I am a different person now. If I could live, then suddenly none of that stuff would matter. I could leave it all behind. I could watch this scene over and over again." Scrooge kneeling before his grave, crying out. In Ecclesiastes 5:15, it says, "We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born." Broken, crying out to his Lord in repentance. It is the most heart-wrenching and beautiful thing that the human condition has to offer. The redemption story, the story of a heart that is cold and seemingly left for dead that suddenly breaks. Because until that moment, life was impossible. And in that moment, life becomes possible. See, because today the message is one of hope. Because unlike Scrooge, who's having to face the words being etched on stone, he is crying out, like, "Let me wipe away the words. Let me sponge away the words from the stone. Please just give me an opportunity." And the message of Scrooge is, until the words are etched in stone, it's not too late. It's not too late. what you may have carried in here today and have been resigned to, what you may have thought that you would carry to your grave, Jesus would say, it is not too late. Revelations 3, 2 through 3. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. We're going to have a few minutes. And the question that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants you to answer is, what unfinished business did you bring with you? That if suddenly you were brought and thrust before your grave like Scrooge, what would you be saying? Maker, don't gaze at me yet. Don't cast your eyes on me yet. You can't tell me that there still must be time. I know that you put these things on my heart because there's still time. What things do you want to be free of? Where you suddenly said nothing else matters. All those excuses and the reasons why for some reason I would be trapped with this forever. I don't even know why those seem so important to me. But suddenly it doesn't matter. And all I know is I want to fall before my knees, before my Maker. You have a couple minutes, and the question is, what unfinished business did you bring here that you want to leave behind? I want to take a moment to just kind of invite us into repentance. Repentance doesn't matter whether, like, you've professed to know the Lord your entire life, or whether you would sit here and say, or whether you would sit here before and say, until this moment, I would say that I do not know. There's three steps of repentance. The first one is confession. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession means, like, if you have been coming here, as like Randy said a few weeks ago, like a victim, and you've been feeling like, hey, the way that I am, you would understand if you had known what happened to me. Confession means, I've agreed with the darkness. And in spite of everything that's happened to me, there was a chance for me to choose hope, and I chose against it. I chose darkness. It's all me, God. I'm guilty, and when I look at the grave, when I look ahead, I understand that that is what I deserve. That's my fate. There's no one else to blame. It is mine. And I know that I don't have the right to ask. I don't have the right to ask to be forgiven for this, but I am going to kneel before you, and I'm going to confess and say, step one, that I own this. And that flows right into surrender. In Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life and will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Surrender means that whatever kind of negotiation that you had with God prior to this moment, where you come in to say, hey, God, I will follow you in this conditions. Like, I will follow you until something like this happens. Surrender doesn't look like that. Surrender is like fall on your knees. Like, God, everything is yours. I am completely done. I bring nothing to the table. Nothing is off limits for you, God. Every circumstance, every relationship, every possession, I offer before you. In fact, I offer every gift, every skill, every want, every desire of my heart. I lay it before you, God. And say, it is all yours. I am completely surrendered. No negotiations. No deals. It's all yours. And lastly, there's profession. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just like Scrooge with his arms that says, like, I hear me, Spirit, I'm not the man that I was. It is no longer talk about someday in the future, I'm going to step forward and be this thing. Someday I'll be healed of this. Someday I'll be able to leave this behind. Someday I'll deal with this. It is a profession that, God, you are my Savior right now, and I kneel before you, and I say that right now I am a different person. I profess your name. I profess healing in you, and I would tell you that right now, if you would heal me, if you would save me, I would rise and I would be the person that you always wanted me to be. I would be the person that you designed me to be right now. I am that person. Just like Scrooge had the line drawn before him where he had to come to kneel before his God and say, this is who I am. A chance to repent. And we see that most beautiful moment of brokenness. We offer that right now. For those who have come carrying a burden and God is saying, you have carried this long enough. Let me take this from you. There's an invitation. We're going to have people up here to pray for you. If you're in a moment where you say, I am ready to repent. I'm ready to leave this behind. And when I leave these doors, I want the thing that people know me, they would see me and they would know my hope. That I will be an Ebenezer for God. I will be a monument so that when people see my life, they would say, what miraculous thing happened here? And you would say, let me tell you the story of my God. Healing and freedom is available now. And even a lifetime of darkness will not erase even a single speck of light. For those who'd like healing, you may come up now. continue to have a moment for praying up here. I guess my one ask for you is that if you know even right now that you're not supposed to leave these doors, that we'll be up here for a while, and that you think long and hard before you leave those doors carrying the thing that you brought with you. It's not too late.
On Communion Sundays, we also take a special offering for the Benevolent Fund, and it just helps people who are having a tough week or tough month, helping make electric bills or mortgage payments and things like that. So the way we're going to handle that today is we've just got a basket in the back on the table, and if you'd like to contribute to that fund on your way out, just drop that in there. We'll make sure it gets to the right folks, and we're gonna kind of do two things. We're gonna continue just in prayer. If anybody wants to come forward, be prayed for, to pray, confess, surrender, and profess with us, just welcome to come up here, and we're gonna hang out and do that. If you're ready to go, We're going to dismiss and just wish you a great week, and we'll see you back next week for the end of our Christmas Carol series. So, all right, let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, I know I speak for many who say, I want to choose hope, which is choosing you. It's a life lived for you. It's a life spent for you, Lord, to take up my cross daily. And Lord, I want that life. And Lord, I confess there's a lot of ways that I'm not doing that. And I want to change that. Because you're Lord. And it's different from saying you're my Lord. When I say you're my Lord, it means you really have mastery over me. I've really surrendered to you. And Lord, that is what I want. That is what I want to be the hallmark of my life. And so, Lord, I speak for myself and everyone else in this room that wants to say that to you now. You're my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next Sunday.